Let's turn together in God's Word to Acts 20. Acts 20, we'll look together at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Acts 20, verses 1 through 12. Acts 20, verses 1 through 12, where God's Word reads as follows. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up, he had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So far the reading from God's Word this morning. May He add its blessing to our hearts. When our family was a little bit younger, we used to enjoy going camping as our summer vacation. We did this mostly when we were living in Canada, when camping during the summertime is actually an enjoyable experience. It wouldn't be an enjoyable experience here, but in Canada we used to be able to do that. We would find a campground, we'd drive north for 2 hours, and we would set up our tent, two tents later on our campsite, and we would enjoy a time along a lake in the midst of God's creation. And one of the reasons that we enjoyed camping so much is because it was such a stark contrast to our daily life. We lived in Toronto. If you don't know anything about Toronto, Toronto is a city. Metro is about 5 million people. And so when you get 5 million people traveling around in a small area, you can imagine what that turns into. And if you don't know, just go to Atlanta during rush hour and you'll have the same experience. I lived 20 miles from my office, door to door. It took me an hour and a half to get there. And you fought traffic, and you were in the rat race of the big city. And to go from that to a campsite, where all you heard was the wind in the tops of the trees, and where at night everything got dark, and there was no boss to call you, and no home repair to do, it was a time of great peace. Now, as soon as you got to that campsite and you had your tent set up, you knew, I'm going to have to take that tent back down again. And I'm going to have to drive back into the city, and the busyness and the rat race is going to start all over again. But it did provide for us a temporary relief. And the picture in the book of Acts today is a picture of the temporary relief that the Christian gets from the hostility of the world, and it's found within the church. The relief of the Christian found in the church. Again, not a permanent peace in this life, but certainly a shelter from the storms that go around us. Where is the Christian to go for permanent peace? Well, the passage today answers it for us, at least in anticipation of its perfection in heaven. The Church of Christ, where the Word of God is preached and displayed, that's where peace on earth is found for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we learn that truth today, we want to see two things. We first want to see a meeting of the saints in the first 8 verses. And then we want to see a healing of a saint in verses 9 through 12. So we want to see the church of Christ where the word of God is preached and displayed. That's the peace on earth for the disciples of Christ. We want to see a meeting of the saints, and we want to see a healing of a saint. So let's begin by looking at a meeting of the saints as we consider this truth. Today's passage, want to paint the contrast of this passage by remembering where we left Paul last Lord's Day. Last Lord's Day, Paul was in Ephesus, and because of the faithful year in, day out, month in, month out proclamation of the gospel, there was a reaction in Ephesus. And there was a great riot, a great turmoil, great uproar among the people of Ephesus. The enemies of Christ were exposed in a way. Their true colors were shown. They showed who they really were. Their hatred of God, their hatred of Christ was brought to the surface as they were threatened in their idolatrous living by the conversion of many at the hands of, or at the lips of Paul and the proclamation of the gospel. And we saw that this hatred of God and this hostility towards Christ took form in two ways. On the one hand, there was Demetrius and his friends who hated Christ by showing outward hostility. They were hostile towards the church. They wanted to destroy the church, and so they had a riot to try to accomplish their purpose. On the other hand, you saw the apathy of the town clerk who simply wanted to treat Christianity as if it was one of the choices that people in Ephesus could make, and can't we all just get along? And there was a removal of any authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in ruling and reigning over the world. And so we saw the hatred of God in those two forms in Ephesus. And so when the Christian lives outside of the walls of the church, he's dealing with one of two of those things. He's either dealing with a hostility towards God that is manifest in apathy, a failure to pay any attention to Christ whatsoever, or with a blatant hostility where the church is attacked, the church is maligned, the Christian is mocked, the Christian is ridiculed, the Christian is persecuted in some places because of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that would be true outside the walls of the church. One of those experiences will be true for any Christian. But when he is among the saints, there should be a different experience. When he's gathered within the walls of the church, when he sits under the rule and reign of Christ as king of his people, there is a difference. There is a place where he is safe. There is a place where he is protected. And so the Christian lives in one of those two worlds. The Christian lives in the world of hostility most of the time, but there are also times when he lives in this world of safety. There is the world versus the kingdom of Christ, and that's not me making that up. That's how Christ presents and portrays the world. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ says the world in this state before his return. This is how the world is divided. The Jesus' own lips bear witness to that. So, for example, if you go to John's Gospel and in the 8th chapter and the 23rd verse here, Jesus speaking to the world, speaking to the Jews, he says to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So in Jesus' division of the world, there is those who are of this world and there are those who are not of this world. If you go a little bit further in John 14, again, Jesus talking in verse 30, he's talking to his disciples right before his crucifixion. And there in verse 30, he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." Who is the ruler of the world? It's not Jesus. Jesus has already said he's not of this world. He's of heaven. So the ruler of this world is the evil one, Satan, the ruler of this world. He's coming to torment the church. In one more section in John's Gospel, John 18 and verse 36, Jesus is talking to Pontius Pilate right before his crucifixion. There he says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world. And so in the Christian experience, there's a difference. There is the kingdom of the world, and there's the kingdom of Christ, which is not of this world. And so we have to distinguish between the citizens of these two different kingdoms. There are the kingdoms, the citizens of the kingdom of the world, and there's the citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And the citizens of this world are described using different terms. They're either described by using just the generic term, the world. They're identified with where they live, in one instance. They can be described as those who are of the flesh, who live not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but live in the strength of their own arm. Or they could be described as the sons of disobedience, those who have heard the gospel of truth, but have turned their backs on it. But instead of thinking about the names of those who are citizens of the kingdom of this world, we might be better off by considering the fruit, identifying the citizenship of the person by their fruit. And there's one characteristic fruit that will be true of all the citizens of the kingdom of this world. All the citizens of the kingdom of this world are described in Romans 8 in verse 7, where it says, the mind that is set on the flesh, the mind that is set, that is based in the world, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. So we explored that nature. We explored the citizens of this world last Lord's Day. We saw their fruit, this hostility that manifests itself in violence or in apathy. We saw the fruit of the citizens of this world, and we saw it during the riot in Ephesus. And it is this hostility that the Apostle Paul endures throughout most of his ministry. Paul, called to proclaim the gospel to the Gentile, is faced with this hostility in all the different places where he serves. And to live in that hostile world can be dangerous. There are many dangers that come to the Christian as he lives in this kingdom of the world, which is ruled by Satan and those who follow after him. And Paul, at times, shows those dangers to us. Not only do we read about them in the book of Acts when we see the apostles and the disciples persecuted for their proclamation of the gospel, but we also hear from Paul's own lips the things that he experienced and the different dangers that he faced. So in 2 Corinthians 11, that's one of those places where Paul has a catalog of the different things that he experienced as a disciple of Christ. And there, different dangers are set before us by Paul's own pen. It says that Paul was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Well, the scope of Paul's danger is really everywhere, isn't it? It's in an urban setting, and it's in a rural setting. It's among his own kindred people, among his own family, and among strangers. It's outside the church and also from false brothers within the church. This is the scope of the kingdom of this world, and it presents dangers to the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dangers that Paul describes, they come to him through the citizens of the kingdom of this world. Now, the tricky thing is that some of the citizens of the kingdom of this world work undercover. They look like Christians. They may even be within the church. But in the final analysis, they're hostile to God. They don't believe his commands. They don't obey his commands. And neither can they do so, says Paul again in Romans 8, verse 7. But here, he's describing the dangers that seek to destroy the faithful messenger of the truth. And that's Paul's experience. That's Paul's experience as a preacher of the gospel. That is all contrast to what we see in this passage today. All that hostility and all that danger that sits outside the walls of the church. In this passage, we see something different. And we should notice that something's going to change just by looking at the very opening of the section that we're looking at together. After the uproar ceased. There was a great turmoil, great storm, great agitation, and all of a sudden, the uproar ceases. Everything becomes calm and quiet again. The hostility of the kingdom of this world does not have universal, perpetual reach. There are times and places where the believer is protected, where the believer is built up, where the believer is encouraged. And we see Paul engaged in exactly that kind of ministry for much of this passage. For example, in verse 1, he sends for the disciples of Ephesus. And what does he do to them when he has them gathered together? What does it say in verse 1? It says that he encouraged them. After he had encouraged them, he went on his way. And he goes into Macedonia. And in Macedonia, what does he do there? He goes to the churches there, and it says in verse 2 that he gave them much encouragement too. So he encouraged the church in Ephesus. He encouraged the churches in Macedonia. And then from there, he leaves for Greece. Again, there is a mixture of peace with turmoil in the life of the Christian. And so Paul intends to return to Syria. That's where he came from, Antioch in Syria. He intends to return there from Greece, but he finds out about a plot. There's that turmoil again. There's that hostility outside the walls of the church again. This desire to destroy the disciple of Christ. And so Paul has to adjust his plans. Instead of going home from Greece, he goes through Macedonia and comes to Syria via another route. And then we notice Paul's traveling group. Paul's traveling group is made up of a diverse group of people. He has a Berean in the mix. He has a couple of Thessalonians among his traveling group. He has some people from Asia. He has three men from Derbe. There's nothing that would group this traveling party together, except for one thing. They're all citizens of the kingdom of Christ. They're all citizens of this heavenly kingdom of which Christ is king. And they're traveling together. They're traveling together, and they come together to worship Christ their king in Troas. Now, Troas is in Turkey. They've come from Macedonia, which is in Greece, and they've traveled by land to Turkey, modern-day Turkey, Troas, which is on the western coast of the nose of modern-day Turkey. And they gather together as those who have lived in the hostility of the kingdom of this world, but they have gathered together to find refuge in the kingdom of Christ. The church is their safe place. There's a lot of talk today about safe places. It doesn't mean what I'm meaning. The church is their safe place. I'm not talking about the church's acceptance of the person as they are. Certainly the church should accept people as they are, as they come to worship the Lord. But that's not what this passage is teaching us. It's saying that there's only one place of true safety. That's what this passage is teaching us. Not a safety that comes to us from men and what man might think of us, but a safety that is found as a man takes refuge under the wings of God Almighty. That's the safe place that I'm talking about. So in Psalm 46 and in verse 1, when that psalm begins, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. That's what I'm describing. And that's what the church functions as, that very present help in trouble, this manifestation of the kingdom of Christ here in this world. It's a place of peace, a place of tranquility, because there the people of God are gathered in the presence of God. And so this traveling group, which by way of reference to pronouns, we know Luke is included in this traveling group again because he's using the first person plural pronoun in verse 6. It wasn't they traveled, now it's we traveled. So Luke's among this group. He's an eyewitness of this event. When they meet in Troas, what's the first thing that the people of God do, this traveling group? Well, they gather together with the people of God on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is now the time when the apostles, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are gathered together. You see there an apostolic example for the transfer of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. It's on the first day of the week that the people of God are gathered. And they're gathered to do two things, it says on in verse 7. They're gathered to break bread, and they're gathered to hear Paul talk. They're gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to hear Paul preach. They're gathered to subject themselves to the ordinary means of grace that God gives. What do we mean by the means of grace? The means of grace, that's describing the normal way that God communicates to His people the benefits of His grace. The means of grace are the normal way that God communicates peace to His people. The normal way that He gives them rest. The normal way that He gives them rest from the hostility and the attacks of this world. And that's what the church gathers to do. They come to gather around the Word of God, which gives peace to the fallen sinner. The promises of redemption by faith in Christ. The life-giving Word that shows saved persons that they're to turn from their life of sin, their life of debauchery, their life of self-indulgence, this wonderful Word of God that calls us to a life of holiness, a life of joyful worship before God Almighty. This is the foundation of the Christian's peace. And he finds it in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To hear together with all the saints what it means to receive the love of Christ and how we in response can practice love for Christ. That's the foundation of the season of peace that the disciples find in Troas. It's not a peace that's based on a common nationality. It's not a peace that's based on common interests. It's not a peace that's based around a common social agenda. It's not a peace that's based on income. It's not a peace that's based on personal acceptance of whoever may walk in the door. No, it's a peace that flows from the preaching of the Word of God, knowing the love of Christ for you and how we're to live in His presence. And so this group of people, they're gathered together and they listen to the preaching of God's Word as long as possible. As long as possible. They listen to the preaching of God's Word as long as possible because from it they derive their peace. Now, I want to put you all at ease. This is not a sermon that is arguing for liberty to preach till midnight. I'm not arguing for that, and Scripture is not arguing for it. If that was the normal practice in the church, there would have been no need to mention it in this passage. But it is mentioned as something that's extraordinary, that Paul preached all the way until midnight. I think that as a congregation, if we found out that the Apostle Paul was in town for one weekend, and that he was going to come and preach at Cliffwood Presbyterian Church, we would give him a little leeway. We wouldn't be looking at our watches. We would be okay if he preached till midnight. And the same thing is true in Troas. It's the church of Christ eager to hear the word of Christ delivered from the mouth of the apostle of Christ. It's not this passage. It's not about long sermons per se, although what it is teaching us should influence how we listen to preaching. It's not talking about long sermons per se, but it's talking about a hunger for God's Word. It's talking about the church of Troas and showing them to us as those who would even fight the weakness of their own bodies and the sleepiness that they would endure, fighting it so that they would hear just a little bit more from the Apostle Paul. That's where the peace of the church is found, in the declaration of the gospel. And so, in this passage of Scripture, I think it is somewhat reassuring. Reassuring for us. I've sat on the other side of the pulpit. I know what it's like. You've had a long week where you're working hard. This young man, he's fighting the weakness of his body, even as he listens to Paul preach. It's kind of reassuring that he falls asleep, isn't it? It's reassuring to see that we fight the weakness of our flesh, even as we long for the peace of Christ to be proclaimed to us. Isaiah 40, verse 30 says, "Even youths grow tired, and they shall faint and be weary." Well, that's what happens. That's what happens in Troas. Eutychus, this young man, he grows weary. And the Greek language that's used to describe it says, Eutychus falls into sleep, and then he falls out the window. That's what's described in this passage. Eutychus, in the weakness of his flesh, falls into sleep, and then he falls out the window. Falls out the third floor window, and so sin's effects are visible in the church too. Because when the people come to him, they find him stone dead. They find him dead, his body void of life. But Paul comes, and he, in this moment of great mercy by God, the picture of peace within the church is painted even more clearly, because in verse 10 it says that Paul comes down and he bends over him and he says his life is still in him. Another way of saying that is to say that his soul is still in him. His soul had not departed from him yet. And so the fallen boy is awakened. The fallen boy is taken home alive after Paul goes back in, and after midnight they celebrate the Lord's Supper together. They break bread and they, it says in the passage that they have eaten, in the Greek it says that when they have experienced it, when Paul experienced it, when they celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This is the life and peace of the church. And it says in our passage right at the end, the people of the church of Troas took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Isn't that a remarkable contrast between the end of chapter 19? The end of chapter 19 is turmoil and riots and people screaming and shouting in idolatrous worship to Artemis of the Ephesians and dragging innocent people into this theater to have them convicted of some unknown offense. Simply, and most people don't even know why they're there. There's just turmoil and anger and hatred. Or on the other hand, there's a complete apathy to the work of Christ in his church. Well, there's a difference in Troas. In Troas, we see a preview or a manifestation of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Why does God need to restore your soul? Why does he need you to lead you in green pastures, to quiet waters? It's because you live in two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the world, and there's the kingdom of Christ. There is the hostility of the world, and there is the love of Christ. And we live in those two places. So this passage of Scripture, in painting this contrast between the world and the peace that is found in the church, urges us as God's people to find refuge in the church of Christ. As a Christian, also in this country, we are beset more and more with a hostility against Christ that is found in this world. In this world, the church is a place of refuge. Now, what I'm not saying is that the church is a safe place where everybody is okay. I've already said that we welcome people as they are. But the life of the Christian is a life of sanctification. And that's not to torture you. The holiness that God calls you to is not to harm you, but it is to help you, to provide peace for you, to look for acceptance in a blanket approval is fickle, because the love of man is fickle. I have experienced that in the church. Maybe you have experienced that in the church. The safety of the sinner in the church is not found in the toleration and acceptance of his sin by man, but it's found in the forgiveness that Christ offers. The forgiveness that Christ offers in the declaration of the gospel. That if you turn to Him in faith, if you turn from your sin in repentance, that your refuge will always be found in Him. And that as you enter into the kingdom of Christ, you will more and more begin to look like a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. You will reflect your King. So the church isn't safe because it gives me what I want. The church is safe because it offers Christ to people who desperately need Him. Do you have turmoil in your life? Do you? Do you struggle with sin? Ever? Do you struggle with the same sin a lot of times? Do you struggle with your marriage? Is it hard? Is your job filled with thorns and thistles? Do you thank Adam every time you go to work for the difficulty that he has provided for you in your labor? When you're trying to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, is that a struggle for you? Is it difficult? Do you face the hardships of this life? When you look at the world, does it seem like everything is falling apart to you? Are you troubled with the dishonesty that we find in politics? And when you look around at the world and you see public morality just seemingly in a downward spiral, does that break your heart? There's a common root for all those things in your heart and in the world. And the common root is sin. Sin, Scripture teaches us, plunges us into an estate of misery. And that's not overstating the case. Sin places us in an estate of misery. And if you don't turn to Christ, you will remain in that estate of misery for eternity. And how does Christ describe that sin, that estate of sin and misery? It's a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the good shepherd doesn't come and lead you beside still waters, where the good shepherd doesn't come and restore your soul. That peace is available to you, that ceasing from toil and turmoil. And it's not found by fixing our political system. And it's not found by parenting better. And it's not found by having a better job. And it's not found in having a bigger savings account. The only place where peace is found is to seek after Christ. To seek after the King of the Kingdom of Peace. To find forgiveness in Him. To long for His righteousness to be applied to you. To seek His holiness. These things are available to you. They're available to you in the church. There, the promise and obligations of the gospel are proclaimed. There the sacraments remind us and press on us, reinforce on us this message of the gospel. The peace of Christ, it finds its seat in the church, and it's to be pursued with zeal by everyone who is a citizen of that kingdom. The peace of the Christian is not found in pursuing that word of life, that Savior for 1 hour. It's not found in parking yourself in this pew for 1 hour on Sunday morning. It is found in a daily dying to self and a daily pursuit of the righteousness of Christ. The people in Troas, they wanted it so badly. They were willing to stay until midnight to hear this word of life, to hear the words of their king, to have his promises applied to them and hear his commands. They wanted to be under God's word as much as possible. They said to each other, remind me of the promise of salvation again. Remind me one more time of the patience of God with sinners. Remind me of the holiness that God works among his people. That's where peace is found. You won't find it anywhere else. So is your heart troubled? Find peace in the church of Christ. It is the one place here on earth where heaven is anticipated. Do you believe that? It's not perfect. I'm not saying that the church is perfect. But when we gather for worship together, it is the one time on earth when heaven is anticipated. Imperfectly, but it's anticipated. Do you love that time of worship? Do you want to be part of that time of worship? When the time of worship begins, do you spend the rest of the time looking at your watch, wondering when it will end? Or do you want it as much as possible? It's an anticipation of heaven. Heaven is the place where all the turmoil that's around us will forever be gone. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more hostility in heaven, because sin will be no more. The kingdom of Satan will be destroyed, and the kingdom of Christ will be established fully in all its perfection. That's what we're to long for as the church of Christ. This passage, it's a great contrast. The turmoil of Ephesus is contrasted with the peace of Troas. And what distinguishes those two situations? Well, in Ephesus, Luke focuses on the world, and the hostility that's found in the world, the antagonism that's found in the world. In Troas, he's dealing with the church, the gathered church of Christ, under the preaching of the word and the sacraments of the church. You see, the peace of Troas, it's found in the kingdom of Christ, his bride, his church. That's where the word of God and the sacraments remind us of the peace that is found in Christ. And that should be the most precious treasure of every Christian. That should be the place where we long to be forever. Let's pray together.